6th chapter, beginning to read at the 1st through the 11th verse. And the Almighty talks about leading His people to the promised land, the land of Canaan. And in the light of that movement towards life, the Deuteronomist remembers how Abraham, and before Abraham and after Abraham, were pilgrims and were wandering. And we remember that Abraham himself was called from southern Turkey, Haran, to move in a southern direction into the wilderness area, and he was not really given a road map. He just followed by faith. And so the Deuteronomist wants us to know that it is faith and it is thanksgiving when we reach that promised land. And can we see the promised land as a metaphor for our lives and where we're going as individuals and as a community of faith? Hear God's word to us. When you have entered the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers and foremothers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers and mothers, and the Lord heard our voice and heard and saw our misery, our toil, and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. This is the word of the Lord. I like that phrase that is used in our scripture this evening, wandering Arameans. Wandering Arameans. Because in many ways, I think we've all been wanderers at one time or another, whether or not we've left where we've lived all of our lives. I mean, you may have lived in Hurley or Kingston, wherever, all of your life. You may not have traveled out of this village or this state. And yet I think often psychologically and spiritually we've been wanderers in a way that we don't like. We feel estranged perhaps from family. We feel estranged from friends. We feel estranged even from ourselves. We are wanderers. And so the great theologian Augustine in the 5th century of the Christian era could say, my heart is restless, my heart wanders, and it will find peace only in you, Lord. It will find peace only in you, Lord. And so there is that sense that we are wandering Arameans all. And I think we understand that because we are all in some ways homesick. We can look at Hebrews 11, and the author of that work in the New Testament can say that even Abraham and these great patriarchs were homesick for another country that they did not enter. Now, literally, they're talking about the land of Canaan and Israel. But figuratively, I think they're talking about a peace, a geography of the heart, as Willa Cather says. And what is that peace? It's a peace of home. It's a peace of feeling that we belong somewhere. And it's a peace that we feel as if we belong to someone. That's the geography of the heart. That's what we're trying to find in our restless wanderings. We are looking for that promised land where, as the writer Paul says in Ephesians, where we are grounded and rooted in Christ's love. We are all homesick. And you know, maybe that's a blessing. Maybe that's a blessing. When I was 10 and 11 and 12, I had the unfortunate task of going to Boy Scout camp and hating every minute of it. And I had to go repeatedly because my father was the assistant Boy Scout master and he wasn't going to give up that vocation until I got beyond the age where I didn't have to be a Boy Scout anymore, thanks be to God. But I remember the feeling of being really dislocated from everything I loved. And I guess I was a homebody. And it's so interesting because, you know, I'm not 11 and 12 anymore. I'm 39. Yeah. Me too, yeah. All of those who are 39, please raise. But several weeks ago, in the middle of November, I decided to ride a road bike in Death Valley along with some other people. And so I had to fly into Las Vegas and spend the night in Las Vegas and then go to an area, the lowest area in North America, and see the desolate nature, which was beautiful in and of itself, and the striated rocks and the hills as well as the valleys which compose Death Valley. But you know, I felt like an alien and a stranger, particularly when I was trapped in Las Vegas, and then when after our ride, I went back to Las Vegas and had to spend the night there. And Las Vegas is truly an amorphous town. I had been there a couple of times in the 80s because a friend of mine was selling skis, and when he was doing that, I was riding a bike back then, I think. But it is always a changing city, and you never get the sense that there is anything which is rooted. You get the sense that everything is transient and on the move. And you know, I felt as homesick then and there as I did as an 11 and 12-year-old. And yet I think it was good, because I kissed the earth of Hurley when I got back here. And I realized how much I had missed the sanctuary, how much I had missed this parsonage, how much I had missed Main Street, and how much I had missed all of you. And I realized once I was here, I was home. And I realized that God had a plan for me right where I was. And God has a plan for you, not out in Death Valley, but right where you are. God has a plan for you right where you are. And in order for that plan to be enacted, you have to understand that God wants to still that restless heart, that wandering Aramean nature which feels insecure because we can't really find ourselves. It doesn't matter whether we can find ourselves. Christ has found us. And that's what's important. And so at this time of Thanksgiving, I look around and I pray that all of you have people to celebrate it with. And I pray that as we look at this time, this sacred time, that we might remember, as the Deuteronomist does, that we might remember and gather and have Thanksgiving with the alien among us. And who are those people? Well, there are soldiers throughout the world. They're aliens, aren't they? And they're homesick, aren't they? We need to send a prayer out to them. And what about the refugees from whatever country? There's so much war. Can we say to the Lord, Lord, in some way which we cannot truly comprehend, wherever two or three of those refugees are gathered together, help them to sense your godly presence in their lives. And help them to understand that in this country, Christians are praying for them. And indeed, Christianity, although it's been bruised and battered in the 20th century, Christianity has provided more aid than any other religion, any other government through its history, It has provided more aid to the indigent, the poor, the refugee than any other force. And we celebrate that. And we remember that the alien and the refugee and the impoverished, they are our children. They are our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and grandpas and grandmas. We are one. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female, we are one throughout the world in Jesus Christ. When I look at this text, the second thing I'd like to say is that gratitude is hardwired in us. And that's what we get from this text, that we cannot get away from giving the first fruits of who we are and what we have to the priest or whomever, that gratitude is hardwired in us. Some years ago, I performed the marriage of a woman who had been my confirmand, I think about 15 or 20 years ago. At that time, she hated me. But I think she got to like me, and she sought me out to perform her wedding. And her husband is a wonderful cook, and so we had dinner before the rehearsal, and he said, you know, I'm glad you're marrying us, but it's not that I'm not even a Christian. He said, I don't believe in God. And he said, can you help me in any way? I mean, why do you believe in God? Is there something that I'm missing? Is there something, a good word you can give to me? And I said, well, I believe in God because I don't believe creation is by happenstance. And when I think of this beautiful, wonderful world upon which we live, I can just see a creator's hand, and I wonder, you know, if we were a few feet, I guess, further out from the orbit of the sun, we'd be frozen. And if we were a few feet, and again, I'm not a scientist, closer to the sun, this earth that we love would be parched, and it would be set with fire. So I'm saying, you know, I said to him, we're just at the right orbit for me to think this is more than happenstance. And I said, the second proof I believe for God is that, do you believe, Russell, that you're a biological hit and miss? Do you believe when you look in the mirror that, you know, it's just by happenstance that you're you? Just a biological hit and miss. He thought about that a lot, and he said, you know, I don't believe that. And I said, the third proof of God for me is that we have this instinct of gratitude. And that there is something within us that wants to praise someone beyond us. And beyond the people we love, beyond the people who care for us. There is someone in that background that we need to praise and honor. And when we do that, we feel complete. And the problem with our age, our atheistic age in many ways, is that gratitude is self-referential. Gratitude is self-referential. In other words, we say, I'm grateful for me. And somehow that doesn't work. Somehow I believe that that creates a great deal of unhappiness and restlessness and that wandering heart of an Aramean. That we are not rooted and grounded in love when our gratitude is self-referential, but rather we worship a God who we see behind all the good things, and we give God our first and best fruits. And finally, when I celebrate Thanksgiving, I want to remind us that when we look at this text, we can be thankful when we give of ourselves, of our first fruits, when we give of ourselves to others. I'm celebrating Thanksgiving with a group of people, and because I'm kind of the newbie there, I am charged to sing for my dinner tomorrow evening. And that's really a mixed blessing for them. That's not a gift I possess. But nevertheless, I like the idea of giving gifts to other people. And I guess God wants to remind each of us that we have gifts to offer. That Thanksgiving is a time that we have gifts to offer other people. Oh, it may not be a turkey, it may not be gravy, it may not be giblets, it may not be whatever else you put on the spread. But it may be the gift of you that you have to offer others. It may be the manifold gifts that you have that God wants you to bring out that needs to recrudesce at this time. What are the gifts you have to offer? We all have them. We all have them. Mary Sanders is a pastor, and she writes about a woman in a nursing home who was in the end stages of multiple sclerosis. And she visited her around this time. And she brought her cookies, and she said, you know, I brought enough cookies so you can have some with me, and then you can save some and give them to other guests. And this woman said to her, thank you very much, but won't you stay for tea? I can fix tea, you know. I know I'm enfeebled right now. I know I'm impaired, but I can fix tea, and would you share some tea with me? And so the pastor did. And she said, you know, not too many people come to visit me, but when they do, I feel that no one who ever visits thinks because of my illness that I have anything to offer. He said, but she said, I have the world to offer in terms of optimism, in terms of hope, in terms of courage. I have the world to offer. They think I have so little, and they fail to see how much I have. In the end stages of multiple sclerosis, they think I have so little. They fail to see how much I have. And it is my great pleasure, she said, to serve others tea during this Thanksgiving season and even after and before. We all have good gifts, and Thanksgiving is not complete until we use them so that others may be strengthened and others may experience the joy which we experience in all believing. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. There are no announcements except that there is a plate.